Today we're going to be talking about time and control and obedience. So many Christians sadly think they can live any way they want, and God just better be pleased. Well, I got to tell you the truth. God has told us how He wants us to live, and He's not going to be pleased unless we choose to do it. So we're going to read today Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. If you'll stand, we'll honor God as we read His word. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for the body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they too will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Father, teach us today how to use our time, how to control our bodies, and how to walk in life of obedience to you. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. A careful use of our time, and when I say a careful use, I'm saying a predetermined use. You have to have a plan for godliness. Godliness doesn't just happen. You have to lay out some time every day, just you and your God, in fellowship one with another. Time to read the Word of God. Time to ask the Holy Spirit to work within you His good and pleasing and perfect will, because He has a good and pleasing and perfect will for you, and it's not the same as He has for me or for anybody else in this room. Some of the things are very similar, but He made you totally unique. There's never been another person just like you. God has a separate mission for you, to do for His glory and for the good of others. Have you ever wished you could really know God's will for your life? Maybe you're here today and you don't even know if there is a God, but for those that do believe there is a God, have you ever wanted to really know His will? God has made provision for that so that you can. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." God has a good purpose why He created you. You are not in this time by accident. God had planned before the foundation of the world that you were going to be born the exact day you were born, and that you're going to live to glorify Him in this lifetime. You have, on average, 70 to 80, maybe 90 years to live on this earth, and to figure out what God's plan is for you, and to fulfill God's plan for you. You're not going to have 200 years to do that. You're going to have 60, 70, 80. Some people don't live that long, but most of us do. God wants you to be careful how you choose to live. Don't just live for your own pleasure. God has a plan for you, and He wants you to discover it. He works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. We would like God to work and do according to our good pleasure, but that's not God's plan. God wants you to desire His plan for your life. If we choose to live our lives for God's glory, we can do that. But if we don't choose to, somebody else is going to choose how you're going to live your life. And you're not going to like the end result of that. The choice of how to live your life is yours to make. But you must make it. You must decide the kind of person you're going to be. You have to decide, am I going to live my life for what I want? Or am I going to put aside what I want to live for the one who gave me life? Because you're not here by accident. God created you. The Bible tells us in our mother's womb, God formed us exactly as He wanted us to be. You may have lots of hair on your head and be a fellow and be 90 years old. Some of the rest of us, that's why we give thanks in everything, because although I don't care much for being bald, here I am, which I have to give thanks for that. It's God's plan for me. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, here's some things the Lord has told us He does not want in our lives. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You have to choose your friends, young people and older. All of us choose who we're going to walk through this life with. We choose a life mate for ourselves. We choose how we're going to raise our children. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing on my life and my family's life. I want to stay close to the Lord. I mentioned this before in church. Our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, said, I suppose people are just about as close to the Lord as they want to be. You can be as close to the Lord as you want to be, but you have to have the desire. The reason I mentioned watch who you hang with is because in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You may think you can hang and run with any crowd you want to, and you're going to be just fine. We're going to just serve the Lord, and I'm going to hang around with all these people that are doing terrible things. Folks, it doesn't work that way. You can be friendly with those people. You can care about those people. But if you're constantly running to the bar with those people, guess what's going to happen sooner or later? You're going to take part in what they're doing. You hang with the kids that are swearing all the time. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to wind up swearing. That's just the way life works. We as God's children are instructed to live as children of light. God wants you to be a light to others of what God's plan is for you and for them. In Ephesians 5:8, He says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And when I read that, I realize probably not everybody here has chosen Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so you're not part of that light yet. I hope that you'll open your heart to the Lord and receive Him. But He's talking to Christians here in Ephesians. And He said, you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We are called to live very carefully. I know a lot of people think, well, life's just going to happen. No, you have to be in charge of that. You have to decide how you're going to choose to live your life. In Ephesians 5:15, he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." We're warned not to be foolish, and we're warned to learn God's plan for our lives. The fool in Scripture is not somebody who is foolish in the ways of the world. In fact, the Bible says they're much more skilled in the ways of the world than the wise are. The fool is not unwise in the ways of the world. The fool is unwise in the ways of the Lord. This world is in rebellion against God. And I know that's hard for some people to understand, but that's the simple truth. God has told us from the very beginning what he wants from men and women, boys and girls. But we want what we want. And a part of being a Christian is submission to the Lord. In Psalm 53, verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good." God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. That's why we need a Savior. Because in and of ourselves, we're not going to do right, and we're not going to live right. We need a Savior to shine His light on us so that we know His plan. When He talks about no one who does good, not even one, the parable of the rich man comes to mind. This man had so much, he didn't have any place to put his stuff anymore. So he comes up with a plan. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Folks, there's nothing wrong with having some savings. In fact, the Bible says that a wise man stores up not just for himself and his family, but for his children and his grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. Nothing wrong with that. But what God is saying is, if He's giving you a surplus and you don't even know where to put it anymore, it might be time to give something to somebody that doesn't have. We don't need all the stuff. We need to learn how to get rid of it by helping others. God has given you a surplus so that you can be a blessing. You can help people. This is so important because so many people just want more and more and more. We as Christians are called to live as wise people. The Bible tells us the beginning of wisdom is to learn the fear, reverential awe for the God who made us. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you." If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Let me ask, does that kind of wisdom shine in your life? Number one, do you know God as your Savior? And number two, are you living for His glory? Have you got a plan every day of meeting with God yourself? Do you take time for that? Have you got a plan of how much of the Bible you ought to be reading every day to learn what God says? I firmly believe every Christian should have a time just you and just the Lord every day. Folks, you have to plan for that. That doesn't just happen. Are we pretty busy people? I'm going to tell you, we're busy, busy, busy all day long. But if you don't take time for God, you're going to miss what He's put you here for. He's got a purpose for you. In James chapter 3, verse 13, He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For when you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Folks, if you want to reap a harvest of righteousness all the days of your life, learn the fear of the Lord. Learn how to put Him first in your life. Satan wants to destroy your life, whether you know it or not. You do have an enemy. You may have some personal enemies too, but you've got one big one. Satan, the Bible tells us, goes about seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." We like to think if God were really God, and He really is the God of love, He wouldn't let anybody suffer. But you know, the Bible says Jesus Christ Himself learned obedience by the things that He suffered. I'm not crazy about suffering, but there's a lot you can learn in that area of your life. When it's your time to suffer, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But if you don't submit to God, yourself to God, you cannot resist the devil. He's way more smart, way more strong than we are. He'll wear you down. We are to redeem the time that the Lord has given us. I don't know how many years He's given you. I don't know how many years He's given me. I've got 78 in, so I've got that many. How many more? I don't know. But God wants me to redeem my time, and God wants you to redeem your time. You are here on mission. You may not think so. I'm not a missionary. Yes, you are. God has told every single believer in Christ that we are to be a missionary for Him. We are to tell others the good news that Jesus Christ saves. The King James Version, I want to read it in the King James once, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Because it uses the word redeem. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Our Lord wants you to redeem your time. And you say, redeem, that's a word we don't use a lot. It means to buy back, to pay the price, so that you can use your time for the best end result. And the best end result for all of us is to use our time to glorify God and to bless others. That's what the Lord's most interested in. He's got you here on mission to represent God to man and man to God. One of your greatest ministries can be a prayer ministry. You don't have to spend a penny on prayer. You can be that person that can intercede for all those around you. Your friends at school, you see one of them having a bad day. You're there at your desk, the teacher's talking, but you can be praying, Lord, please bless my friend. Now pay attention to your teacher most, but there is a time for prayer. I can't encourage you enough. Prayer is powerful with God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That means through prayer, you can make a difference, not only in your own life, but all the lives around you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we are told that we are to be studying God's Word. If you want to live for God's glory, you must know His Word. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. You need to study the Bible so that when somebody tells you, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, come on, let's have a night to remember, let's do it, baby, you can say, wait a minute, God told me that I'm not supposed to do it until I'm married. Folks, that's what God's Word can do for you. Come on, we're going to go down and we're going to steal something out of the store. No, God has said, thou shalt not steal, and I'm not going to do it. It's hard to say no with your friends, but that's the difference. Either you're going to say no to God, or you're going to say no to your friends sometimes. You get to choose. But you must know God's Word in order to do that. You have to know what God says is right, and what God says is wrong. Because everybody's going to tell you everything's okay. This is going to be a blast. And it will be a blast. The Bible says sin is pleasant for a season. But then you have to reap. And if you plant sand burrs in your life, believe me, reaping day is not going to be a fun day. Be careful here. Our Lord wants us to know that He expects us to be busy about His work in praising His name. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You're in school and you see the girl next to you or the boy next to you has no lunch, and you've got plenty of lunch. Sharing a sandwich isn't going to kill you, but it can make a difference for them. We get all those choices all the way through our lives, but if we don't take them, we're missing the purpose God has for us on this earth. We have to earn our own living, and then we have to be willing to share. God doesn't want you working to get rich. God wants you working so you can be a blessing to others as well. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, it says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What does that mean? That means it's your grandparents' age. And they have need. And you know about the need. And you don't do anything to help your grandparents. You're in trouble with God. As your parents age, as you get older, your parents are also getting older. There's going to come a time when they're going to need help. I don't do roofs anymore. My sense of balance is gone. When I need help on my roof now, I call my kids or my grandkids. Because if I go on the roof, I'm going to come down without the ladder. So you have to know those things. And that's when it's time for the family, your parents and your grandparents, sacrifice for you. And God says, if you don't sacrifice for them, you're worse than a non-believer. Folks, many people know, for my parents, yeah, but grandparents? Do you realize without your grandparents, you wouldn't be here? Hope you understand that. Without your grandparents helping your parents, they wouldn't be here. And so we need to be thankful people. We need to stop worrying. I can't tell you how many Christians I know that are on edge all the time. Now, there's a lot to be concerned about in this life, but you're not to carry that. So many Christians are so worried that they can't do what God wants them to do. In Philippians 4:6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Folks, God's will for you is to be one who's sharing your faith. Now, I know maybe you don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not saying everybody's the same in this. But you should be sharing your faith somehow. If you're too shy to speak up, we've got probably 4,000 tracts out there. When you go out to eat, take one of those tracts, put a nice tip in the middle of it, set it on the table. I know 90% of those tracts are going in the trash. I know that. But 10% are going to get read. And maybe out of that 10%, 1% is going to get saved. It's not just going to affect that waiter or waitress. It's going to affect their family and the families that come. Folks, it's so important to share our faith. Our Lord Jesus, this is after his resurrection, he said in Matthew 28:18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" God wants you to share your faith with others. I realize Dave and I go calling, I'd say, half of the Saturdays through the year. We try to get every week, but sometimes it doesn't work. But we talk to so many people. And out of all those people, we've led very few to faith in Christ. We've had a few people come to church because of the calling program. But we never know. Those few people that got saved, how long is that going to affect them? That's going to affect them for eternity. Do you understand? You're going to make a difference for all eternity for someone's life when you share your faith. Our God doesn't want us wasting our time chasing after the things of this world. So many people are so caught up in cars and boats and houses and planes and whatever else it is, they have no time to serve God. He tells us in 2 Timothy 3:1, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." Folks, we are there. We are warned over and over in the Scriptures not to seek for wealth for its own sake. Again, I believe every Christian should have something saved up. Be careful of debt. It'll destroy your life. But don't have multiple thousands and millions of dollars stored up that you don't even need. God wants you to invest that in His kingdom. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Probably the younger ones here won't remember J.P. Morgan, but J.P. Morgan was, years ago, one of the richest men that our nation ever had. And they asked J.P. Morgan one time, "J.P., how much money would be enough?" And J.P. thought for a minute, and he answered, "Just a little bit more." Folks, I don't care how much you have. If money is your goal, it's never going to be enough. And it's going to become your God. It's going to take your heart away from the Lord, focused on this life. I want you to think about the rich farmer we read about. He had all he needed. In fact, he didn't have any waste to put any more. But instead of helping somebody with it, he tore down the old barns, built bigger barns, and said, "Hey, you got enough. You got a lot of years. You just sit back and enjoy life." What was the Lord's response? "You're living like a fool. Tonight, you're going to be dead. And then who's going to get what you saved up? You understand you're not taking it with you? It doesn't matter if you got a million or a billion or 100 billion. It doesn't matter. How much are you going to leave? You're going to leave it all. Why not invest it ahead of time in God's kingdom in some way? The rescue mission is looking for all kinds of help. Nancy talked this morning in Sunday school about all the wonderful things the rescue mission is doing. We've got the Samaritan's Purse. They're helping people in Jamaica right now after that terrible flood went through and the hurricane. We can help there. Folks, it's so important that you realize right now God wants to use you for His glory. He wants to use you for the blessing of others. It's so important we understand that. We don't want to waste our lives chasing after drugs and alcohol in this life. God has given a very firm warning here. In Proverbs 23, verse 29, He says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger long over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one that's sleeping on the high seas, laying on the top of the rigging. They hit me, you'll say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" Just like the rich man wants more riches, what does the drunk want? He wants more alcohol. What does the drug addict want? It's destroying their life, but what they want is more drugs. Folks, it's a dead-end street. We need to say no. And then the last one I want to talk about today, sexual sin. Folks, sexual sin is all around us. It's everywhere you look. The billboards that you go down the road, you see the billboards, they're crying out for you to get involved in sexual sin. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, for we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gave you His Holy Spirit. So what is God's plan sexually for everybody in this room? No sex at all, thought, mind, words, whatever, until you're married, and then unlimited sex with your mate alone. That's God's plan. Nothing other than that is God's plan. It doesn't matter what your boyfriend or your girlfriend says to you, you now know God's plan. So many people are destroying their lives because they don't understand God's will. God has a wonderful plan for your life, but you are the one that chooses. I'm either going to submit to God's plan or I'm going to live my life my way. Folks, so many people choose the latter choice, and they literally destroy their lives and the lives of all those around them. There's only one way you're ever going to understand God's plan in your life. I mentioned before, and I'll mention it all the time, I'm your pastor. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, out for a Christian, are the most important verses in Scripture. If you get these two verses down, you're going to live a godly life, and you're going to live for God's glory. If you don't get these down in your life, I don't care how much of the Bible you know, you're going to miss the whole thing. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's God's promise if you'll do that. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'm going to add two words, it's not scripture. You'll know it for you. You'll know why God has me here. You'll know what God's plan is for my life. And He'll give you the strength to do it. But you must submit yourself to God. God doesn't want somebody that's half in. God wants you to jump in with both feet, relying totally on Him, giving yourself to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. Nothing held out. We are to be controlled not by our flesh, but by the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5, verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're living that way, if this is a constant part of your life, I don't care what little prayer you prayed, you are not saved. You are not going to make it to heaven, because God came to change your life. Here's what God wants in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is natural growth when God is inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. What God longs to do is not just live in you by His Spirit, but for you to submit yourself to Him so the Spirit's fruit can just flow out of you. Imagine what people would think. You go back to school next week, or you go back to the job, and you're just full of love. You're full of hope. You're full of joy. What happened to Susie? Man, oh man! And you tell Him, I finally submitted myself to the Lord. He's living His life through me. The love you're experiencing is His love, not mine. The joy that I'm experiencing is not my joy, it's His joy. That's what God wants. He so longs to fill you with Himself. We are commanded in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Now, some people can sing out loud. Other people, just sing to yourself because it's hard to listen to. But I want to tell you, the Lord wants to put a new song in your heart. He wants you to have a song to go through life with. In John 3:16, let me ask, how long has it been since you really thanked God for your salvation and your Savior? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We're commanded to give thanks in everything, but how long since you thanked the Lord for just your salvation? I am literally going to live forever with a glorified body. I'm never going to be sick again. I'm always going to be full of joy of the Lord. We ought to be awful thankful people. Folks, it's so important. In Philippians 1:29, how long has it been since you thanked the Lord for putting you to death? Because that's exactly what's supposed to happen when you receive Him as your Savior. He says, for it's been granted unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. And the first suffering is when you receive Christ and you say, Lord, I'm dying to myself. I'm going to live for You. Wow! That's a pretty big step. But that's the step you must take in order to become a Christian. It's no longer about me. It's about You, Lord. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, another one of the wonderful promises of God. If you haven't memorized this two verses, I can't encourage you enough. They'll bless you the rest of the days of your life. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Everything that happens in your life, and I'm going to tell you, some pretty hard things are going to happen in your life. God says He'll work them all together for your good if you'll just do two things. Love Him, put Him first, and live according to His call on your life. If you do those two things, God has promised He'll work everything that happens to you for your good. He didn't say all those things are going to be good, but He's promised to work them for your good. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we talked about Satan, and in John 10, 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. We get to choose whether we're going to obey or not to obey. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ears heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God's revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Folks, you can know what God has in plan for you. You can know God's particular call on your life, but it's only going to come as you choose to submit to Him. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. You've called us, Lord, not only to know Your will, but to do Your will, to obey You in all things. Father, continue your good work in our hearts. As we go downstairs for the meal, Lord, we ask that you'll bless this meal to us. We pray, Lord, you'll give us good time wrapping these gifts and sending them around the world for your glory. Father, bless and use us now. Help us to rejoice in you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.